If you take your Bibles, please, and turn to the book of Philippians. Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4, beginning at verse 1. Paul wrote, "Therefore, my brothers, you whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, that is how you should stand firm in the Lord, dear friends. I plead with Euodia in Syntyche to agree with each other in the Lord. Yes, and I ask you, loyal yoke fellow, help these women who have contended at my side in the cause of the gospel, along with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers, whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. I'll say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything." Let's stop there. Let's go to God in prayer as we come to these words, shall we? Lord, words sound good. Rejoice always. Be anxious to nothing. But Lord, we realize in our humanness this is not possible. So Lord, open our hearts this morning to hear your Spirit, to learn how to be able to do this in the midst of the world that we're in right now. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. One doesn't need to know the future to know living a Bible-based Christian life will be a challenge. It was in Paul's day, and is in our day as well. In Luke 6:22, Jesus said, "Blessed are you when men hate you, when they exclude you and insult you and reject your name as evil because of the Son of Man." Later in Luke 21, verse 17, Jesus said, "All men will hate you because of me." We are in a struggle of immense proportions. Paul wrote about this. Turn to the book of Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 6. Look at Ephesians chapter 6. Begin verse 10. Ephesians chapter 6, beginning verse 10. As he is closing this letter to the church at Ephesus, Paul wrote in verse 10 of chapter 6, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God, so that you take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you have done everything, to stand." Christians aren't only tempted by the world, by our culture, and by Satan and his fallen angels, but also by our old nature. In Matthew 26, verse 41, Jesus warned his sleepy disciples, "Watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the body is weak." Even after his salvation, Paul cried out in Romans 7, verse 24, "What a wretched man that I am. Who will rescue me from this body of death?" This conflict between the world and Christians arises because of what Paul had been writing about back in chapter 3. Kind of summarize it this way. Christian values are different than the world's values. The purpose of a Christian's life of bringing praise to God is different from the world's selfish purpose of being praised to oneself. The future hope of a Christian is different from the world of no hope. Christian beliefs are at odds to the world's beliefs. That's why Paul wrote in Romans 12, verse 2, "Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind." Since a Christian's values, purposes, and hopes are different. The Philippians chapter 4 begins with the word "therefore," because of that. But being Christian is more than just having some peculiar beliefs. In Matthew 7, 16, Jesus said, "By their fruit you will recognize them." In the latter part of Philippians chapter 1, verse 27, Paul wrote, "To contend as one man for the faith of the gospel." In chapter 3, which we finished last week, Paul wrote, "Forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal." James 2:26 probably puts it best. "As a body without the Spirit is dead, so faith without deeds is dead." Christianity is faith and action. In other words, James would say faith and deeds. Christianity is faith and action. As Ephesians 6:10 that we just read said, as Christians live in the world, they are to be strong in the Lord. Or as Paul wrote in today's scripture, they are to stand firm in the Lord. Standing firm, being spiritual stable, is an action. It's a theme throughout scripture. James, Jude, Paul, and Peter all wrote about it. For example, in 1 Peter 5:12, Peter wrote, "I've written to you briefly, encouraging you and testifying that this is the true grace of God. Stand fast in it." In today's scripture, Paul gave four ingredients for standing firm. But before he gave the directions, he addresses readers one more time. "My brothers, you whom I love and long for, my joy and my crown." Paul wasn't trying to coerce or flatter the Philippians into standing firm. He truly cared for them. Turn back to Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1, the opening of the book. First, looking at, start at verse 3. Philippians chapter 1, starting at verse 3. "I thank my God every time I remember you. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. It is right for me to feel this way about all of you, since I have you in my heart. For whether I am in chains or defending and confirming the gospel, all of you share in God's grace with me. God can testify how I long for all of you with the affection of Christ Jesus." The word love that Paul uses is the Greek word agape, the deepest, the strongest Greek word for love. It was because of his love for them that Paul longed for them. They were truly his joy, his crown. And it was because of his love and his concern for them that Paul gave these four ingredients necessary for standing firm. The first ingredient was live in harmony with fellow Christians. Live in harmony with fellow Christians. Or as the NIV said, agree with each other. 1 Peter 3:8 puts it this way. "Finally, all of you, live in harmony with one another. Be sympathetic. Love as brothers. Be compassionate and humble." The fellowship and support of fellow Christians is an important part in developing and maintaining standing firm, or having spiritual stability, if you please. The more isolated a believer is from other Christians, the more spiritually unstable he or she is likely to be. The church should be the place where people support each other, hold each other accountable, and care for each other. That's why Hebrews 10:24 and 25 says, "Let us consider how we may spur on one another toward love and good deeds. Let us not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching." Conflict, lack of harmony between people in the church, especially the leadership, influential people, will cause disharmony in the church family, which can easily lead to the entire church not standing firm in the Lord. For this reason, Paul went on and addressed Euodia and Syntyche, pleading with him to agree with each other in the Lord. That is, to live in harmony in the Lord. Even if a church's doctrine is sound, disunity in the church will rob a church of its power, of its testimony. Critical, vengeful, hostile, unforgiving attitudes will spread like a virus or a poison, as we said in Sunday school this morning. It can even lead to the death of a church. Jesus said in Mark 3, verse 25, if a house is divided against itself, that house cannot stand. There is a time for conflict when it is acceptable, when truth, when the biblical non-negotiables are at stake. Jude 1 verse 3 says, I felt I had to write and urge you to contend for the faith that was once for all entrusted to the saints. But personal conflicts must be settled in agreement, harmony restored. Writing to a quarreling, divided Corinthian church, Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, I appeal to you, brothers, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree with one another, so that there may be no divisions among you, and that you may be perfectly united in mind and thought. If Euodia and Syntyche were going to stand firm, if any Christians are going to stand firm and present a united front to the world, they need to be like-minded, united in mind and thought. Because of the seriousness of their disagreement and the possible effects on the entire Philippian church, Paul called upon the other members of the church to help bring about agreement. Matthew 5:9, Jesus said, blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called the sons of God. Loving unity in a fellowship of believers creates an environment of stability, of Christians standing firm. But conflict leaves the church as a whole, and as well as its individual members, unstable, open to an attack from the outside. Spiritual stability, standing firm, requires peace and harmony in the church. Paul then gave the second agreement for standing firm. Rejoice in the Lord. Rejoice in the Lord always. That is, maintain, keep a spirit of joy. Joy is such an important factor in standing firm that Paul repeated his command. I will say it again. Rejoice. As discussed earlier in Philippians, when we were back in chapter 2, Christian joy is not a feeling. Christian joy is a fruit of the Spirit, of being filled with the Spirit. This joy is a deep down confidence that God is in control of everything for the believer's good and for God's glory. And thus, all is well, no matter what the circumstances may be. That is, joy is confidence in God and His plan. There's no power in the Christian life if there's no joy, no trust in God. Obviously, the sinfulness, the sorrow, the misery, even death in the world can't cause joy. People themselves can't be sources of joy. They change. They hurt. They disappoint. The only reliable, unchanging source of joy is God Himself. That's why Paul wrote, to rejoice in the Lord. Knowledge of God is the key to rejoicing. Those who know the great truths about God find it easy to rejoice. Those with little or no knowledge of God find it difficult to rejoice. Turn to Psalm 1. Psalm 1. Psalm 1, beginning at verse 1. Psalmist wrote in verse 1 of Psalm 1, blessed is the man, or happy is the man, who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, or stand in the way of sinners, or sit in the seat of mockers. But his delight, his joy, is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. Such a man is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, and whose leaf does not wither, and whatever he does prospers. This meditating on God's law, this knowledge of God, is what leads to joy. It also leads to standing firm, firm against the devil's schemes, the devil's lies. It's interesting. think about joy and such. The same person who wrote Psalm 1 wrote Psalm 23. If you remember it, say it along with me. It's been a while since we've done this. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. David knew God. David had joy. He could rejoice. And his trust in God and his knowledge of God gave him the strength to stand firm. To stand firm against Saul and all the things that Saul tried to do. Stand against all the devil's schemes. Trusting God. Knowledge of God. Rejoicing in God. And then Paul wrote, let your gentleness be evident to all. This is a third ingredient. Learn to be gentle. Like the Greek word agape. The Greek word translated in the NIV is gentleness, is another word difficult to translate. That's why if you got a whole bunch of different translations, they have a whole bunch of different words. They use words like generosity, goodwill, friendliness, moderation, charity towards the faults of others, forbearance, mercy toward the failures of others, leniency, gentle in spirit. Trying to put this all on account. I think the gentle are those who are courteous and kind. They exercise restraint. Knowing that words can wound, they are slow to speak and are willing to be silent when necessary. They don't intrude into another's life, but are available to and responsible to the needs of others. Titus, I think, kind of summed it up good in Titus 3, verse 2. Gentleness, to slander no one, to be peaceable and considerate, and to show true humility toward all men. Basically, gentleness is putting others before oneself. And gentleness, like joy, is a fruit of the Spirit. So take what Earl said way back in the beginning. If you allow the Holy Spirit to fill you and use you, that joy, that gentleness, that love will be in your life. Such gentleness is the direct opposite of the attitude of self-love, which was so rampant in Paul's day and also in ours. Focusing on self-love, self-esteem, self-fulfillment leads only to greater and greater instability and anxiety. Just look at the world around us today. Those who aren't focused on themselves, those who are gentle, cannot be knocked off balance by any inequity, unfair treatment, lies, or humiliation that comes their way. They can say along with Paul from Philippians 4, verse 11, I've learned to be content, whatever the circumstances. Spiritual stability, standing firm, is a characteristic of the gentle. And finally, Paul wrote, the Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything. This is the fourth ingredient for standing firm. Rest in confident faith in the Lord. Rest in confident faith in the Lord. The Lord is near. Could refer to the imminent return of Jesus Christ or to the believer's death. But I think here, Paul's emphasis is on the Lord's nearness in the sense of his presence with us all the time. In Matthew 18:20, Jesus said, for where two or three come together in my name, there am I with you. Jesus is near to hear the cry from every believer. Psalm 145:18 says, the Lord is near to all who call on him, to all who call on him in truth and faith. speaking to his disciples in Matthew 28, verse 20, Jesus said, "Surely I'm with you always to the end of the age." In Hebrews 11, verse 5, God himself said, "Never will I leave you, never will I forsake you." Because of God's nearness, believers should not be fearful or anxious or unstable or feel alone. Because of God's presence, Paul wrote that believers are not to be anxious about anything. Nothing's outside of God's sovereign control or too difficult for him to handle. God has everything under control. As Romans 8:28 says, "And we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who've been called according to his purpose." Unfortunately, when faced with trials and difficulties, believers sometimes forget what they know about God. They forget his word. They forget his promises. They forget what he has done for them in the past. They lose their confidence. They lose their trust in him. They become unstable and unable to stand firm. And then finally, they're defeated by the devil himself. Paul began this section with the command, "Stand firm." This command is for all Christians, not just the Philippians. Like soldiers in the front line, all believers are commanded to hold their position while under attack. They're not to collapse under persecution and compromise, or fail under testing and complain, or yield to temptation and sin. Christians are to stand firm. Ingredients for standing firm include living in harmony with fellow Christians, maintaining a spirit of joy, learning to be gentle, and resting in a confident faith in the Lord. And all this comes about by studying and believing and living God's word, and by coming together as Christian brothers and sisters and supporting one another as we walk together in unity of mind. It's easy to talk in generalities, so let's apply it today just a little bit to issues in 2025. For example, the LGBTQ plus group is trying to force the world, and especially Christians, to accept their lifestyle, including gay marriage and living as a trans. Leviticus 18:22, Leviticus 20:13, call it such acts detestable. Romans chapter 1, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, Jude 1 verse 7, call it sin. Christians need to stand firm for God here too. Sin is sin, no matter what others may say. And it's almost impossible to stand firm on one's own. You need to be in harmony with fellow Christians who will support you. You need to maintain a spirit of joy. Joy in the depths of your heart because of your trust, your knowledge of God. Regardless of what comes your way, you know God has this. You need to learn to be gentle. Put others before yourself, beginning with God. And finally, you need to rest in a confident faith in the Lord. He has everything under control. And for all this to happen, to be successful, you need to study, trust, and live God's word, and then stand firm in the Lord. Deuteronomy 7:9 says, "Know therefore that the Lord your God is God. He is a faithful God, keeping his covenant of love to 1,000 generations of those who love him and keep his commandments." Stand firm in him and stand firm for him. Let's pray. Lord, I think as we're talking, as I'm talking to myself right now, it's impossible to stand firm on our own, nor to try to lead a Christian life without you. So it help us all to be wise enough to study, to know you, to trust you. Help us, Lord, to give ourselves completely to you. Fill us with your spirit. And Lord, may our lives be built on you as our foundation. Thank you for that love. Help us, Lord, to stand firm in you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.